I'm bang on. I got to obey the Lord here today, and I was here in February, and I was sitting right there where the flowers were setting, and it was the annual time of the year. Every year they have what do they call it? First fruits offering. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord. There was I don't know how many of you, some of you go to Calvary here, so you were here that Sunday morning. The presence of the Lord was just mighty here that Sunday morning. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say something to me, and it was about what we're going to do right now. And I prayed about it, and then I talked to Pastor about it a little later on, let him have time to pray about it, process it, and he gave me permission to do what I'm going to do today. So it's very important. So if you'll just bear with me, flow with me, I'm going to talk to you just for a little while about the value of relationships. The value of relationship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 out of the Message Bible. We're going to put some of these on the screen for you. And it says here, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, "And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you and who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience." Everybody say obedience. Obedience is vitally, vitally important. God celebrates and rewards obedience. Are you listening? Obedience is premium in the kingdom of God. Obedience is premium. So he says, honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Then it says there, here in the last part, overwhelm them with appreciation and love. You know, the older I get, the more value I place on relationships. It was approximately 3 years ago, we were here at Revival Now, and we were in one of our early morning prayer sessions with Brother Dale Gentry. And the Spirit of God moved upon him, and he began to prophesy. And he said that in the coming years, leading to up to the return of Jesus Christ to catch his church away, that there will be an all-out attack on the body of Christ, and that lifelong relationships would be challenged. And many lifelong relationships would be severed. Do you ever remember that prophecy that morning? Did anybody? Let me see your hand if you remember that. How many could say in those 3 years you've seen some of that come to fruition? Lifelong relationships would be challenged, and even many would be severed. Now, relationships are priceless in the kingdom of God. That's why we always say that when God goes to bless you, he'll bring people into your life. When God goes to bless you. That's what God was doing in 1958 when I was a teenager and lived with my parents over on the north side of Fort Worth, 4041 Lebo Street. And as a young teenager, I was coming home from school one afternoon, and Pastor Bob Nichols, who was probably 23 years old at the time, was sitting out in the front yard with my dad and mom. My mom and dad were in their 60s. And he was fellowshipping them. Now, you may say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, no one ever came to our house or showed interest in us because we really didn't have anything to offer anyone. We were poor. We didn't have any skills or talents to contribute to anything that was going on at the church. And so when I saw this young man visiting with my folks, my 15-year-old mind deduced, this fellow really cares about people, because he was just not making a house call. He was out literally sitting in the front yard, sitting down. He was in no hurry. And if you've ever, you know this about Pastor, if you have a relationship with him, when he comes and gives himself to you, he locks in on you. And I don't care whatever's going on around. I mean, there could be all kinds of emergencies going on, and he just blocks them all out, and he locks in with you. And that's what he was doing there with my dad and mom. Now, at that time, my older brother, who's 9 years older than me, lived down the street from us. And his grandson's here today. Jeremy, won't you stand? Jeremy's a pastor down in Midland, Texas, and he's a grandson of my brother. At that time, my brother was living down the street from us, and he was 24 years old at the time, and he was bound by sin, drinking, gambling, adultery. And even though he had a beautiful wife and four precious children. And it was a few years after I had moved from that day, I moved out to West Texas to live with my older sister. My folks told me stories about this young associate minister who would sit out in front of my brother's house until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, waiting on my brother to return home after being out on the town all night, because this young associate minister wanted to let my brother know that he loved him and cared about him and his family. Now that impacted me even more when I heard those stories, even though I was a sinner. You see, I knew how bad a sinner my brother was, and I watched what he, and watching what he was doing even made me even more mad. And so I had pretty much written my brother off as someone who was beyond hope. But when I heard about this young preacher pursuing my brother in this fashion, and later on, guys, all of this persistence paid off, because my brother fell on his knees on New Year's Eve in 1965, the first of 66, and was gloriously saved. And at my brother's memorial service a few years back, Pastor Nichols and I had the privilege to minister that service, and I heard Pastor Nichols say it was one of the top five conversions he's seen in all of his life in ministry. It was glorious what God did in my brother's life. And my brother later became a pastor and a minister. And his son's a pastor today. And his grandson's a pastor. Praise God. And, you know, putting all that together and then remembering that hot, it was 57 years ago, about this time of the year. It was a hot summer day in May. And I came up from a day in school and saw this young associate fellowshipping my dad and mom. I made this mental note, and it was indelibly etched into my mind. This is someone who cares about my family. This is someone who cares about my family. Now, was it any wonder that in 1966, after I was living in a town called Canadian, Texas, and I got radically saved. And in November, the Lord had already been talking to me for several months to move back to Fort Worth. And was it any wonder that the Lord told me, when he told me to move back to my hometown and detach myself to whom? Pastor Bob Nichols, pastor of Calvary Evangelistic Temple back over on Berry Street at the time, 1966. So from 1966 to 2013, Pastor Bob Nichols and Keith Johnson have been forging a God-ordained relationship that cannot be broken. And because we have chosen not to let anyone or anything sever something that God ordained. Everybody say relationships. We must always remember the words of Jesus when he said, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, a lot of times we just relate that to marriage, but I believe in God-ordained relationships. And this has been one, praise God, that has been supernatural over the years. We've heard this, but I want to say it again. Relationship precedes revelation. Relationship precedes revelation. You know, that's what God wants, and we've been hearing that all this conference, and we hear it all the time. Our purpose in life is to know God. Our purpose in life is to know God. God wants a relationship with his people. He just doesn't want us to know about him and talk about him. He wants us to know him personally so we can represent him as he deserves to be represented. Relationship precedes revelation. It's out of the relationship that we're going to make some discoveries. It's out of the relationship with God that God's going to reveal himself to us, where we can have experiential knowledge of who he is. And then we know God, then we're going to be passionate about making him known. Isn't that right? And it's the same way, guys, it's the same way in all of our relationships. God wants our relationships to be heart to heart. He wants us to be able to catch one another's spirit. He wants us to see, praise God, on the inside of us what we really are. And we said relationship precedes revelation, and warfare comes because of revelation. Warfare will come because of revelation. The devil is still the accuser of the brethren. It's still the devil's assignment to divide because he wants to conquer. Isn't that right? But we got a purpose in our heart that we, what God has joined together, we're not going to let anyone or anything put asunder. Warfare will come because of revelation, and warfare will always test relationships. Warfare will always test relationships. So when the Holy Spirit told us 3 years ago that an all-out attack would come to test relationships, it should have awakened us to stand on guard against the wiles of the devil and resist his attempts to divide us. Because he only wants to divide us so he can weaken us. There you go. Together we stand. Right. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, and we have it on the screen because I want to read it out of the Amplified. He who willfully separates or estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desire, interest, pleasure, and way, and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. We are warned in the Word of God not to allow the enemy to sever what God has ordained. Amen. It is very dangerous when the only voice you're listening to is yours. Thank God for the people he puts in our life that we can have trust relationships with, so when they speak to us, they know they don't have an ulterior motive. They are speaking to us because they have our best interest at heart. They see something we don't see. Another great statement that I heard one of my associates make years ago, and I've written it down and I'll give him credit because he's the first one I heard say it. He says, when you allow the devil to steal the authorities or the relationships in your life, you're letting him steal your future. I will say it again. When you allow the devil to steal the authorities, or we can say relationships in your life, you're letting him steal your future. We cannot go where we need to go without having others in our life who can speak to us when we cannot see as we should see. There are many times that I did not know. I was in a quandary, and I got a call from my pastor. I got a call from other men of God that I'm in close relationship with that literally helped to bring my focus back into clarity. Whoever has your attention will affect your direction. Now, I'm glad it's men of God, like the relationships we have in this room, that have helped me keep my eye on the goal. Relationships are vitally important. Relationship precedes revelation. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 for a moment here. I want to read a verse of scripture, And I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. We're not going to be long, believe it or not. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. Fellowship. And fellowship. That word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And here in my Spirit-filled Life Bible, I have a word wealth. And it says sharing things that are in common. Unity. That's the theme of our conference, with one accord, the power of unity. So it's close association, partnership, participation, a communion, a fellowship, fellowship, contributory help, contributory help. Koinonia, it is said, cements the believers to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. That's what God wants to accomplish in relationships. He wants there to be koinonia. He wants our lives to be cemented together, and so we can be more effective in advancing His kingdom in the earth. Can I hear an amen? Amen. When we're joined together by the Lord, we'll be able to commune heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Communion is what breeds intimacy. A lot of people, you know, they got camaraderie, but you know, after that experience is over with, then there's no real unity. There's no koinonia. There's no heart to heart. But when we're joined together by the Lord, there will be heart to heart. There'll be communion. There will be that koinonia. Communion is what breeds intimacy. Relationships are severed when they are just soulish. There's got to be heart-to-heart communion. When a relationship is just soulish, one can't catch the spirit of the other person. Amen. You know, we've heard it in every session, and obviously just a moment ago, Brother David Chisholm was talking to us, you know, about the importance of are you going to be a giant killer or a rock thrower? And this is really not about us. It's about God. It's about what God wants to do through us. But God's going to put people in our life to assist us and help us. Isn't that right? To keep us on track. I like what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. When God joins people together, He doesn't join them physically or soulishly. He joins them spiritually, heart to heart. Another verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, New Living Translation. We don't have the right to claim that we have done anything on our own. God gives us what it takes to do all that we do. That's grace. God gives us what it takes to do all that we do. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not written of laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. What Pastor Nichols was doing in the front yard of my mom and dad's house way back in 1958, that was the Spirit's doing. That wasn't a job description that was issued by his pastor. It wasn't a job description that was given to him by Pastor J.C. Thompson, his father-in-law. He was doing that because the Spirit of God directed him. Pastor Nichols had no idea the need that was there. Pastor Nichols had no idea what God was going to do through his visit there at my mother and dad's house, what he was going to do in my heart, and then later what he was going to do in the heart of my brother. That was the Spirit's doing. Him waiting many times out in front of my brother's house at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, that was not him fulfilling a job description. That was not something that he was trying to do to put another notch in his belt. We won this soul. This was a heart-to-heart. This was a spirit matter. He was compelled by the Holy Ghost to do that. That's where God wants us to get in our walk with Him, so when we go represent Him to other people, we're going to want to communicate with people heart to heart. Amen? They're not just a project God wants us to take us beyond the project where we'll have relationship. I don't have time to develop that, but that's a great truth. So when people are joined together heart to heart, spirit to spirit, and they foster their relationship at that level, then a bond will be forged that cannot be broken. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, it had to be 15 or so years ago, our youngest daughter and son-in-law came and began to work in the children's ministry here at Calvary Cathedral. And, you know, I know family, sometimes you start working with family members and there can be some challenges that will arise. And I've always been one that just because they're my children and I'm a pastor, they shouldn't get a free ride, you know, and having some type of a position in the church. I think they have to be gifted and they have to be called. And I believe they need to submit themselves just like everybody else submits themselves. At our church, because, you know, we have two sons that work with us in Saskatoon. And just because they're our sons doesn't give them any privileges or rights. They are gifted and they're called and they work just as hard as anybody else in our building. And because of their giftings and callings, it's God promoting them. And I saw Dean and Carrie coming here to Calvary Cathedral, and it blessed my heart to think that they would be able to come. I would have liked to have had them in Saskatoon working with us, but there wasn't a place for them at that time. So for them to come here and work with my pastor at that time was just a thrill. It was just something beyond our wildest dreams that they would get to come and work here in Calvary Cathedral. And I remember I said to the pastor, I said, "Pastor, now listen, you're going to be their pastor. You're going to speak into their lives, and you're going to have jerk slack out of the rope when they need it. You're going to have to correct them when they need it. You're going to have to give them a rebuke when they need it. And I know this man's heart." And I said, "But Pastor, I want you to know, whatever takes place there, I don't want anything ever to come between me and you." You know what his reply was? "That could never happen. Because what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Amen? That's the value of relationships. That's the way it ought to be with our walk with God. How many people in your church have you noticed that they did not get offended, they pick up somebody else's offense? And then they go out and they leave the church that they said God called them to. And they didn't have a problem until they heard somebody else's problem and they picked up their offense. What does that say about their relationship, number one, with God? What does that say about their relationship with the man of God? It tells me that it was soulish all along, at best. It wasn't heart to heart. Because when it's heart to heart, that thing cannot be severed. Are you listening? Very important. But I remember when he said to me, when I said, "Pastor, I don't want anything ever come between us." And he said, "Brother Keith, that can never happen." I needed to hear that. Thank God. And not only did I need to hear it, but that opened my eyes and let me see even deeper the value of relationships. Praise God. Relationships, if they're born by the Spirit of God, they can stand and withstand all of the attacks of the enemy. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Praise God. So when people are joined together heart to heart, spirit to spirit, and they foster the relationship at that level, then a bond will be forged that cannot be broken. Now, we know there are numerous kinds of relationship, but for any relationship to survive the warfare that challenges all relationships, there's got to be an ongoing communion and fellowship. There's got to be communion and fellowship. Now, in regard to the various kinds of relationships, we must know this, that our relationship with Jesus will set the tone for the quality of all our relationships. Our relationship with Jesus will set the tone for the quality of all of our relationships. I believe this with all my heart. My relationship with my wife will not be any stronger than my relationship with Jesus. They cannot. Because if my relationship with Jesus is not right, then I will become selfish in my relationship with my wife. So my relationship with my wife cannot be any stronger than my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to go down here just a little bit, take some steps down. My relationship with my children will not be any stronger than my relationship with my wife. Come on, somebody. I could preach on all these. My relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ will not be any stronger than my relationship with my spiritual father. Now listen, if you got a relationship problem with my spiritual father, you got a problem with my relationship. Somebody said, well, you're just a clone. No, I'm an obedient son. I'm committed to the principles of God. And I'm going to do what God says, regardless of what everybody else thinks. I know if I obey God, then I will be rewarded. I will be blessed, and I will be a success. But if I'm following off after man, then I'll be on my own, and I will be no more than an opportunist. And you know, trusting God is not taking a chance, church. Trusting God's not like going and buying a lotto ticket. Trusting God's a sure thing. So if you hear from God and you know God has joined you together and you don't violate what God has joined together, you don't violate that relationship, God will use that relationship to bring you out on the high side every time. What God has joined. And I've watched that in my man of God. I've watched my man of God. I've watched him lock into relationships. And when that person did something, you know, that maybe even disqualified him for ministry. And there would be other colleagues that would just disown him and abandon them and run off. He would not do it. He'd lock into them and stay there and assist them and pray for them and help them. And do everything he can to pick them up and to help them get established again and get them going. That's the way relationships are supposed to be, because God doesn't abandon us. Aren't you glad he didn't abandon us?
Yes.
Well, I'm going somewhere, so I got to be careful that I don't park on one of these points here and go to seat on it. My relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ will not be any stronger than my relationship with my spiritual father. You know, I've built a lot of relationships with various ones over the years because they had relationship with this man of God. And I even had some of them come into my church and preach. But then when they violated their relationship with my man of God, then I didn't have them to come back in my church and preach anymore. Because you got a problem with my man of God, you got a problem with me. Are you listening? Listen to him, God. If they'll do it to him, they'll do it to you. It's a character flaw. It's a character problem. Now, does it mean we don't love them? No, I'd love them. I'd go pray for them. I'd go assist them. I'd go in. God said, go bless them. I'd go bless them. I'd do that. But I'm not going to go and pretend that I have some real treasure in a relationship with them when they have severed themselves from this relationship. Because I came to know them and became acquainted with them through this relationship. Wow. My relationship with my colleagues will not be any stronger than my relationship with my employer. God, I've seen staff come into a church and, you know, they came because of the man of God. Not only does he just sign their paycheck, man, he's their man of God. He's the one that speaks into their life. And then they'll form camaraderie, you know, with other staff members. Come on, somebody. And that staff member then will have a problem with their man of God. And that other staff member that doesn't have a problem with their man of God will pick up that staff member's offense. And all of a sudden now, our man of God's mistreating this staff member. Wow. I'm preaching pretty good here. This happens all the time, guys. This happens all the time. Now, I could preach on that. Now, I could teach on that, but I'm just going to leave it alone right there and let you can fill in all the blanks. All godly relationships are rooted in our personal, intimate, eternal relationship with Jesus. All our relationships are rooted in our personal, intimate, eternal relationship with Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And this is where I'm headed, and this is what I want to talk to you about. Say, thank God for the word. This passage of scripture has been preached from God. We've used it. How many times have we used? I'm going to go from verse 1 probably down to through verse 14 and maybe verse 15. And we've talked about this so much, but this is so pertinent to what I'm talking to you about today. And I'm reading from the New King James, Luke chapter 16. He also said it to his disciples, Jesus is talking here, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. He was not looking after his employer's best interest. He was not looking after his best interest. So he called him and said to him, this is what I hear about you. Give an account of your stewardship, for I'm not going to let you be my steward anymore. Now, if that employer had been, if he'd had a good relationship, I don't want somebody just working for me. See, I want them to have caught my spirit, and I want them working with me. See, I just don't need somebody that's got giftings. And they're just going to come along, you know, and ride my coattail, you know, until they get a better opportunity to go somewhere else. I want somebody that has my heart. I want somebody that even when they don't understand exactly everything that I'm saying or some instruction I'm giving, they trust me because they know my heart, they know my spirit, and they'll do what I have instructed them to do because they have my heart. You got that? I followed this man of God for years, and there was lots of times that he would say things, and I didn't totally understand everything he was talking about, but because I had his spirit, you know what? I just ran with it. And then, see, when you obey, understanding will come. Most people don't want to obey. They want to understand first, and then they obey. That's not scripture. You obey first. Didn't the Bible say Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered? He obeyed first, and then understanding came. But we got too many people today, they want to understand. My children, I face that with my children. Well, Dad, I don't understand. I said, you don't need to understand, sweetheart. Just obey. I've been 15. You've never been 50. Amen. So just obey. When I tell you to sit down and shut up, you sit down and shut up. And if you don't, you will be disciplined. Because obedience is paramount. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so the steward, he didn't have his employer's best interest. And so he was going out and he was not handling his employer's finances. He was not handling his wealth properly. So the employer heard about that, and he said, "Here, I want you to give an account of your stewardship, because if everything I hear about you is not right, then I'm going to let you go. I'm going to have to release you." But see, if your relationship was right with your employer, you would have his best interest at heart, And see, your job wouldn't just be a 9-to-5. And you wouldn't be doing what you're doing just because of the paycheck.
Right.
I've always said it this way, you can't pay me what I'm worth. And I'm not working for you just because we have some type of a little, you know, a little policy here. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And whether you're watching me or not, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what's right. And if you get so far off track that I can't follow your lead anymore, then I'm going to come to you and I'm going to talk to you about it personally. I'm not going to go here to colleagues and start talking about it. I'm going to come and talk about it personally here to my employer, and I'm going to talk about it. I remember I was thinking about these verses of scripture here about stewardship, and I was thinking about if I call this guy's name and gave enough information, y'all would figure out who it was, but it's none of your business, so I'm not going to tell you. But this man helped his employer become a multi-millionaire. And this individual worked hard, man. Dear God, he worked hard. And he was loyal to his boss. And you can be loyal to a fault. You only be loyal where you cover a man's sin. Hello? If the man sins, you can go to the man, talk to him about his sin, and y'all can work that out, and then you don't have to go broadcast to everybody. But if he insists on continuing on in his sin, then you need to separate from that. It's not right to be loyal to a fault. So this man was working for this individual, and he found out something that he didn't want to find out, and he found out that this guy was cheating. And he was cheating big time. And had the government found out about it, this guy could have been incarcerated. He could have been fined. He would have lost everything. And he would have been incarcerated. And he'd gone to prison. And so he went to the man and he told him. He said, I know what you're doing now. He said, I did not know what you were doing for the longest, but I know what you're doing now. And he says, I cannot condone this. Either you're going to have to change and you're going to have to do it like we're supposed to do it, or I'm going to have to resign. So the boss tried to cover everything up, but this man continued to work, and he treated this man's money and his business. You know, he really took care of it for him and helped this man prosper. And finally, the owner said, I will not change this. So he said, well, I resign from my job. Now, this man got a good severance package. It wasn't hush money because my guy wouldn't hush. But my man came to me and he said, what should I do about this? I said, you ought to resign. Because he said, I've already gone and talked to him about it. And he will not change his policies. He will not change what he's doing. And I said, well, you ought to go to him head up. And you ought to talk to him, confront him with it. And if he will not change those policies and he continues to defraud and cheat, then you ought to tell him, give him your resignation. And so he did that, and he got a nice severance package. He got a real nice severance package. And I believe with all my heart it was God that did that, because this man did the right thing.
Yes.
When you work for your employee, you ought to have his best interest at heart, and you ought to serve him faithfully as you would the Lord. And you ought to work not just because you have a contract or not just because you got a job description. You ought to do it because it's in your heart to do it. You love them and you want them to be a success. I believe that's the principle of the Word of God. And we see here, Jesus is teaching us here. And in this, you can write this down. If you got a Spirit-filled Bible, it's in the notes. But one's stewardship is a valid test of one's relationship to God. Because he's talking to us here about our stewardship. He's using an example about this unjust steward, but he's really talking to me and you about our stewardship. How many of you know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? How many of you know everything on the earth is his? It belongs to him. And wealth is everything that we've extracted from the earth. So everything that we got came from God. Everything that we got came from God. Everything. The air we breathe. Everything that we got came from God. So it's God's, right? And so God tells us how to use this. Doesn't he? Doesn't he tell us how to use his wealth? We, number one, he tells us to tithe, doesn't he? Tithe is a tenth of all of our increase. Of all, everybody say all. All of our increase, a tenth of all of our increase. Somebody said, well, that's legalism. That's Old Testament. No. That's a law of life. That was instituted back in Genesis before the law was ever given to Moses. Come on. Abraham, who's the father of faith, he was a tither. So we can go back and Isaac and Jacob, they were tithers. And this was before the law of Moses. So tithing, and in fact, Abraham said this, and I like it out of the, I think it's the Living Bible paraphrased, where Moses said this in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel. He says, tithing was instituted to... to teach you to always put God first in your life. So every time I tithe, I'm putting myself in remembrance. This came from God, and God is number one in my life. This will always be used to serve God. I will never, ever serve it. It will always serve God. Tithing was a principle that God used to teach his children to always put God first in their life. So every time I bring the tithe, to the altar of God, I'm honoring God and saying, God, you're number one in my life. That's what the tithe is, folks. Everything belongs to God. Come on, somebody. Everything belongs to God. Now, that's the tithe. I don't have to pray about the tithe. Now, what I have to do is I have to pray about the seed. Because my wealth comes from my seed. My wealth does not come from my tithe. Tithe opens the windows of heaven. Seed causes the blessings to be poured out of those windows. So I have to pray about my seed. I have to pray and I say, God, what do you want me to sow? What is it you want me to sow out of this increase that you brought into my life? And every increase has at least two things in it. A lot of times it has three things in it. There's always a tithe and there's always a seed. And there's bread. But there have been some times that I had all the bread I needed, but the increase wasn't enough to do what I needed to do. And God says, don't keep any of it for bread. Sow it all. Pay your tithe and sow it all. Why? Because God wanted to multiply that. That seed goes into my future and awaits my arrival. And so if there's a greater need than this can meet, if I sow it in obedience to God, not obedience to the preacher. Come on, somebody. Not obedience to somebody who's trying to take up an offering, but in obedience to what the Spirit of God says. I got to be willing to do that. And you know what? You will be given opportunities to prove that you can trust God with your money. And that's what he's talking about right here. Your stewardship is a test to prove one's relationship with God. And you know, God has more to say about money in the Bible than he does about prayer. Nobody get up and say, you just talk too much about prayer. But they'll get up all the time and say, you talk too much about money. What, is that a clue? Honey, you got a problem with money. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus didn't talk to him about righteousness. He didn't talk to him. He didn't talk to him about redemption. He talked to him about his money because his money was a problem. Most people who come to our church today, they have a money problem. And you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of a relationship problem. And we've got to help them with it. And you can't help them with it by avoiding to talk about it. You got to talk about it. And the Lord spoke to me years ago and said, son, you got to break the spirit of poverty on your people. The spirit of greed, the spirit of poverty. On your people. And I said, well, God, we don't have that in our church. And he said, yeah, you do.
So he began to talk to them. Isn't that something? You know, we think we know our people better than God knows them. And like David said this morning, said when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to get our attention to help us see things as he sees things. And so we talk to the scriptures and we talk to them about how to hear God. And I cannot be the one to say, see, there's three kinds of giving. This is what revolutionized my life in this area. God has blessed us. When we went to Canada in 1982, it was a have-not province. You know what a have-not province is? We were poor, and we had to get subsidies from the federal government. And the people depended on the government. Socialism in Canada was born in our province. And socialism teaches people, that's what Obama's trying to do, and the government's trying to do now in America, is trying to get the people to depend on government instead of depend on God. Socialism is evil. The government was not designed to take care of you financially and take care of your needs. And to provide you all kinds of, you know, programs. It will bankrupt your nation. And it will cause people to depend on the arm of flesh and depend on God. We went to Saskatchewan. We were having our problem. They said, you know, in Saskatchewan, when they buried people, they only buried them 3 foot deep. That was so they could have their hand out to receive all the government assistance. I would go up there and I'd hear them talk. We're going to remodel our house and there's a government program where they'll do this and do that. I mean, I don't even think that way. I mean, I don't even think that way. I want to buy a new carpet, and they got a program here that will give me a subsidy to buy a carpet, or give me a subsidy to do this. I don't even think that way, because see, I made God my total source of supply a long time ago. My employer, my church. See, my harvest doesn't depend on what you do. My harvest depends on what I do. My harvest doesn't depend on what you give. My harvest depends on what I give. A man's harvest in life, that's found in your Bible, in Galatians chapter 6. A man's harvest in life depends entirely on what you sow, not what everybody else sows. So we gotta make sure that we hear God tell us what we're supposed to sow, because when God tells us to sow something significant, it's because he's got some significant return in mind for us. And it will always be much greater than what he tells you to sow. Because he knows where we're going, and he knows what the need's going to be when we get there. See, we know what we want, but we don't know what we need. And God will always direct us in proportion to what our need's going to be. And God always prepares for us in advance. Glory to God. I love it. So there's three kinds of giving. There's need giving, there's deed giving, and there's seed giving. And the highest form of giving is teaching people how to give by seed and not need and deed. Amen. That's what Rodney was referring to last night. His kind of offering taking usually doesn't get the best return, because he's really teaching people how to hear the Spirit of God and give on the basis of revelation, not on the basis of a need. Now, you know what? You can meet a need. You can meet a need, and you'll probably meet more legitimate needs by being led by the Spirit than being led by a need you can see. Most people only give based on the needs they can see. So we went into Saskatchewan in 82, and let me tell you something now. You know where the hottest economy is in North America? In Saskatchewan. We are booming. We used to call it Saskabush. Now we call it Saskaboom. Oil, praise God. Oil is booming. If we could just get Obama to release the pipeline. Huh? Yeah. Instead of bringing it in from the oil cartel, where they're polluting everything. But we could bring it in clean from Canada. And it'd be a tenth of the pollutants in the earth. If we brought it in from Canada. I'm meddling now, I know, I understand. We're talking about politics here. But man, there's not a shortage of anything. Not a shortage. But see, we had socialists up there, and socialists have crown corporations, and everything belongs to the government. Nothing belongs to you. But God says, no, it belongs to you. God says it belongs to you. And so God, what God wants to do, church, he wants to free us up so that we can be good stewards of things he's entrusted into our hands. And I'm not going to sow based on a need. I'm not going to sow based on a deed. I'm going to sow based on a seed, based on revelation of what I know the Spirit of God is saying to me. I was sitting here, sharing about where you were sitting back in February. And I heard the Spirit of God say, because I was making out an envelope to give in the offering that day. And I heard the Spirit of God says, no, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. This, I've already taken care of this, and the people are going to respond. The people's hearts have already been prepared. And so they're going to give here in this offering. Everything's going to be taken care of. But this is what I want you. God always thinks in advance. You know that? And he'll think about things that we wouldn't think about. Amen? He'll think about things we wouldn't think about. So he said, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to tell you in just a minute what he told me. But this was back in February, and here we are now. We're in May, and I got permission from Pastor, and we're going to do this. But I want you to read on with me here. And he says this, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And they said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Can you see what this guy's doing? Can you see what he's doing? He's cheating his master, but he's building relationships with these people. You see this? So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Another English word is clever. He had dealt cleverly. For the sons of this world are more clever in their generation than the sons of light. What he's saying is, I want you to use your money to build relationships. I want you to use your money to build relationships. And he said, in the world, people are more clever in using their money to build relationships than they are in the kingdom of God. But if you would use your money to build a relationship, and what did I say just a moment ago? One stewardship is a valid test of one's relationship to God. He said, I want you to use your money to build relationships. Now read on here. And he said, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt cleverly, for the sons of the world are more clever in their generation than the sons of light. One translation says they're more clever in working their system, the world system, than my children are in working the kingdom system. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And listen to me, gang. If you believe this and if you'll catch this, your financial security does not depend on what's going on in Wall Street. Your financial security doesn't depend on what's going on in Washington, D.C. Your financial security depends on how you're obeying God. And if you'll use your money to build your relationships in the kingdom of God, to help advance the kingdom of God. See, when I sow money, because the Spirit of God tells me to a Rodney Howard Brown or to whoever it is who comes in, that is going throughout the world to advance the kingdom of God, then I'm really partnering using my money to advance God's purposes in the earth. So I'm using my money to build a relationship with God. My relationship with God is more important to me than my money. My relationship with God is more important to me than a house. My relationship with God is more important to me than stuff. And if I will trust God with everything I've got and sow when he tells me to sow and give when he tells me to give and do with it what he tells me to do, he's going to take care of all that stuff anyway. We've heard pastors say how many times, God will do better for you than you do for yourself. God will do better for you than you do for yourself. Now let's move on. We're going to close here. We're going to look at this. He who is faithful. No, let's look at verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself of unrighteous mammon. Look at that. Make friends. Make friends for yourself of that when you fail, and if you got a study Bible, it'll have a number there, brother, you there for your New King James. And it says, when it fails, when the world's monetary system, the world system fails, God won't fail. Are you listening to me? When the world's monetary system, when the world system fails, he says, if you'll use your money to build a relationship in the kingdom of God, that you may be received into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches have everything to do with the kingdom of God. Everything to do with the kingdom of God. I don't know about you guys, but I understand my age and I understand seasons and changes. Brother Dale was talking about it some this morning, prayer time, that you understand when you're at the end of a season and beginning of another. But as long as I draw breath, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to be involved in advancing the kingdom of God in the earth. And although I step from one season to another, I'm not going to become any less involved in advancing the kingdom of God. Are you listening? I won't go any further on that. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? This doesn't belong to me. Everything I got belongs to God. Can he entrust me? Can I be a faithful steward? Will I be a faithful steward? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a spirit. I said mammon is a spirit. I heard Dr. Barclay say it this way, and I've written it down in my Bible. Mammon is a team of demons. Mammon is a spirit over the earth's monetary system. And most people are bound by it. And the team of demons have to do with debt, poverty, lack, greed, and lust. Those are the team of demons. And every one of us have to deal with that. And if you don't conquer them in your life, and I believe one of the greatest challenges, that's why when Brother Rodney took an hour or so, was it last night, and talked about the finances, I thought, man, a lot of people are waiting for him to get in on something else. But I tell you, we needed that as much as we need anything. Because if people, listen to me, if people don't have revival in their finances, I'll tell you, you'll be limited. But when you obey God and you use your money to build the right relationship with God, then he'll always be able to put whatever he needs to put in your hands so that you will always have enough to advance. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. You will always have more than enough to advance God's kingdom in the earth. And when God says, I want you to sow this, you won't have to go to your banker and ask him if you can do it. You will have it to do it, because he will never tell you to sow something you don't have the ability to sow it. That is, if you love God more than you love your money, and you will use your money to build your relationship with God. I tell you, a lot of people don't like for you to talk about this. They don't like for you to talk too much about this. Because you know, this is mine, nobody else's. No, 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 it all belongs to God. He said, you cannot serve God and money. Now listen to what is the Pharisee said. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all of these things, and they derided him. They turned up their nose at him. You know, they didn't think he was very spiritual. When you start talking about finances, people won't think you're very spiritual. But listen to me. Finances, when used to advance the kingdom of God, yes, is just as spiritual as a leg growing out.
You're right. Really more.
And if you don't understand that, you don't see that, you're going to be bound, you're going to be limited, and you will experience lack. Tracy and I, we don't have anything that doesn't belong to God. And I've said this jokingly sometimes, but I mean it. The only thing I got that I wouldn't sell or give away is my wife. Our children are already gone. We're empty nesters. And we don't have any dogs, so we have to talk about giving animals away or what. The only thing I've got that I wouldn't give away is my wife. And she said that about me too, so I can praise God. Not fear that she'd give me away. But we don't have anything that didn't come from God. But I wouldn't give anything that I didn't absolutely know God spoke to me to give. I wouldn't do it. But when God tells me to sow, I don't care how much it is, I don't care what it is, I'll obey God and I'll sow. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Are you listening?
Yes.
Now I heard the Spirit of God tell me right here on that pew. He said, I don't want you to sow in this offering because this is already taken care of. And I've already prepared the people's hearts, and so the need's going to be met. But I want you to prepare your heart, and then when you come back to Revival Now, I want you to, and I didn't know Rodney was going to preach every night, and I didn't know any of this, but I heard God. I didn't know how it was going to fit, and here it is. And God said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to sow your seed to help put a new roof on this building. And then I heard the Spirit of God say, I want you to challenge the other men of God that are present at Revival Now. And I want you to give them an opportunity. See, it's not a need gift. This is not a deed. This is a seed. Now, there is a need, and this would be a good deed, but we're going to do it in response to the Holy Ghost, not in response to the roofs leaking. Not in response that, you know, there's a good deed here for Calvary Cathedral International. You know, we could have matching roofs with the school and the church. Huh? No, we're going to do it in response to a seed. Now, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I know this. Been taught well. These revelations started coming to me in the late 80s. And I began to understand that people give out of pockets. There would be people that would sow millions of dollars if they had it. They would sow it into this certain cause. But if there's another legitimate cause, just as legitimate over here, it doesn't spark an interest with them and they wouldn't give to that. People give out of pockets. But if we're talking about being led by the Holy Ghost and we're seed giving here today, then I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts and direct you as to the kind of seed that you're going to sow. I asked Charlie last night, I said, Charlie, how much do we need? Because they've got some monies already set aside and it's in the bank ready to go. But we need $225,000. That's not a big need. But you know what? It's something that we can take a lot of the weight off of Pastor Nichols' shoulders. And we can take care of something that's very, very needed here in this work. And what you make happen for this house, God will make happen for your house. And I really believe that God can use us to meet the need. Now, I heard this. Now, I struggled with this because the Lord had already spoke to me and my wife about what we're supposed to do. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say this. He said, now there's somebody that's going to sow $25,000. Now, I would have loved that for that to have been me. Because if the Lord was said, son, you're going to sow $25,000, I would know, wow, you got something really big coming down the pike for me. Because I know when God starts speaking to you like that, it's because he's got something, a huge harvest coming down the road for you, and he wants you to sow to that. He wants you to sow to that. You sow into where you're going. You sow to your future. But I don't know who that is, and I'm not putting any pressure on anybody, but there's somebody here that I know, I heard the Spirit of God say that they're going to sow $25,000 to help with this new roof system that we're going to be, that they're going to be installing on this facility here. Now, I know the Lord spoke to me and said, we're going to do 5,000 and our church is going to do 5,000. So that's 10. Now, see, if enough of us got in at those levels, we could take care of this. But you know what? We're talking about 30, 60, 90 days. And I would be safe to say that if you said it's going to take me 5 to 6 months to get it together, I'm sure that they would be good with that. So we're talking about 30, 60, 90 days. But I think if you needed more time than that, I would believe 5 or 6 months would do it. But here's what we want to do. We want to be able to know, you know, what we have in hand, so we'll know where we're going, know what we're going to do. So, Charlie, we got envelopes here. We got envelopes here, and if you'll pass envelopes out, and Pastor has told me, I don't want any pressure. No pressure. No pressure. The only pressure that you're going to sense is the pressure you're putting on yourself. Because if you're flowing with the Holy Ghost right now, there's a release. There's a liberty. There's a freedom. There's no heaviness, praise God. And, you know, if you don't want to give anything, just don't give anything. Don't do it. Yeah, don't do it. I remember the first time I went to Canada, they said, we're going to lift the offering. And I thought, from West Texas, lift the offering? That means they're going to pull some six-shooters out. They're going to stick into people's ribs, and they're going to make them. So in this offering, we're going to lift the offering. Well, we're not using the terms, we're going to lift the offering. We're going to receive. We're going to give people an opportunity to sow a seed. And if you don't want to sow a seed, you don't sow a seed. It's that simple. But by the Spirit of God, Father, we believe you're moving. I've prayed about this now ever since February. And I believe with all of my heart, God, that you put stuff in people's hearts that they wasn't even aware, God, that what they were going to be sowing to today. But you were already stirring their hearts and getting them ready to release a seed for a future need that they have. But Father, we thank you that we're being used by the Spirit of God to lift up the hands of a man of God who has been a blessing to us. And he's given, oh God, sacrificially, how much, just like we've heard it over and over again already in this conference, Pastor Nichols has laid down his life for all of us in many ways, time and time again, financially, time-wise. He poured himself into our lives, and there's the vast majority of us in this room giving glory to you would attest that we wouldn't be here where we are today without this man of God in our lives. So God, we're privileged and we're honored to be able to lift up his hands during this time. And we believe, Lord, putting a new roof system on Calvary Cathedral International is a very holy thing. And we believe, Lord, that you're going to get honor and glory from it. And praise God, you're going to cause great things to happen for us in our houses. So God, because I know every one of us, we have needs back on the home front as well. But God, we know the way that you go about taking care of those needs is to get us to sow a seed. Because you multiplied all the seeds sown, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And we know, Lord, that your return is much more, optimum more than what we sow. So we count it a privilege to be able to sow this seed today. And God, I just believe you're stirring people's hearts. Just like you did in the Old Testament, the building of the tabernacle. You're stirring people's hearts to give. And I believe after it's all said and done, God, I believe with all of my heart, there's going to be enough and more than enough. They'll even have some money to take care of some parking lot needs out here. I just believe you're speaking to our hearts. And if we need 30, 60, 90 days, or in some cases, if you think I need maybe a little bit longer than that, then you can just write that on the envelope, but just say, we're setting ourselves in agreement today, you and your wife, or if you're the pastor of the church, say, I'm setting myself in agreement that this is what we're going to do. And that's what we're doing with our envelopes. So, Charlie, could we get some people to pass out some envelopes? And just write on this. For the roof. We're going to raise the roof. Praise God. We're raising the roof. Amen. And just write on there. You know, 30, 60, 90 days. I might need 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. But we're gonna do this. And I just, by the Spirit of God, I just told you what we were going to do. I wished it was the 25,000. We would have delighted to be the ones that God spoke to sow that 25,000. But I really believe there's somebody today. And if there's more than one somebody, then so be it. You know, I know this, every time we go to receive an offering like this, I know this, that there's a greater need in the room for you to give than there is for you to receive. There's a greater need to give than it is to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if you have a need in your life, the only way it's going to get met is a result of your open-handedness and in your giving. The Bible says in the Message Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, that the heart regulates the hand. So if the hand's open like this, it's because the heart's open like that. But if the hand's like this, the heart's like that. And God sees the heart, see? And that's why the Bible says, God tells us, give me your heart. So he says, if you'll give me what's in your hand, I can give you what's in my hand. Praise God. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And I tell you, I need what's in God's hand. Because God can pour stuff into my life that even money cannot take care of. But a lot of times if I go to try to meet it, it's going to cost me money. But God can put it in my life, and praise God, it'll be worth more than money. It'll be worth more than silver, worth more than gold. But I believe everybody got an envelope that wants one? Everybody got one that wants one? Now I want you to write your name down on this. And you don't just say, hey, look, you can send it in later on. If you got it in your hand now, you got a new bank account now, and you're able to do it now, then praise God, we'll take it now. But if not, just write on there 30, 60, 90 days. I'll stay in contact with the church. And I don't want anybody, you know, I don't want anybody doing this that you don't have really any intentions of following through, you know. I want you to know that you know that you know God spoke to you about this. And I'm going to do it. And if God tells you to do it, then he's going to enable you to do it. Amen. This is about advancing the kingdom of God. Amen. Using unrighteous mammon to advance the kingdom of God. And once we sow this, it's no longer unrighteous. It's righteous money. Amen. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to every heart and every life. We're not in any hurry. We're at rest here today. Praise God. Thank you for your peace that just settles in on us and just assures us that our every need is met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When we meet the needs of this house, we thank you that the needs of our house are met. So we sow today gladly, we sow joyfully, we sow willingly, we sow obediently. And we're believing, Lord, for a supernatural harvest on every dime, every dollar that has been sown here today by faith. And God, we believe by this time next year, we're going to come back to Calvary Cathedral International. And we're going to see a new roof system here on these facilities. Praise God. And we're going to shout, rejoice, and give thanks to you, God, for your goodness in our life, how well you take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening Pastor Nichols' hands. We believe these days are very important, not only to Pastor, but to your kingdom. And we believe that we're all strong finishers. And we're going to finish strong.
praise God for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for it. Amen. Now, Charlie, you wanna just put the buckets up here and let them come do it? Tracy, did you write that down on that? Okay, give an envelope here. We need to. I don't. Sorry. Write 5 from the church and 5 from us.
In the presence.
Hallelujah.
Of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish. Oh.